Thanks, you guys. Thank you, thank you, thank you. So great to be here. Any hungry Christians in the room? Come on. Come on, I know it. I know it. I feel it. I sense it. Kingdom life is alive. Come on. Well, my name is Drew. I'm just happy to be here tonight. My wife, Melissa, of 16 years, says hello from Detroit, Michigan. Anyone been to Detroit before? Come on. Well, look at you guys. I like that. It is the comeback city of America. In 2010, Time Magazine said that if Detroit can make a comeback, it'll send a ripple of hope throughout the entire nation. Someone say that's good news. Someone say God loves Detroit. All right, and so you can start moving next week, and it's the land of opportunity. It is, it is, it is. We love our city. We did an outreach on Saturday. We had 9 people give their lives to Jesus on Saturday. Isn't that fun? Handed out 300 backpacks, had food outreach. It was great, and we're in our city, and we're in the hard parts where you kind of don't want to be alone, but you're never alone when you got Jesus with you. Kind of get a big amen on that one, and so we're just going after it. And wanting to understand how to love our city well. And I could talk forever about Detroit, but hey, you should look up what's going on in Detroit. It's one of the most inspiring stories in our country right now. And it's absolutely amazing. So my wife and I lead a ministry called Generation One. It's a church amongst many other things, but our heart is to have a family, to raise a family. And so we did that 6 years ago, actually part of a church merge, and bought three people groups together, and have just been loving Jesus, hosting the presence, and been hungry for that. I have three little boys. They're age 10, 8, and 5, and they're fully convinced that they're ninjas. And so they practice on each other every single day. Never a dull moment in the Neal household. We're having a blast, and so we're raising them with Jesus and espresso. Because we got number 4 on the way, everybody. Come on. Hey, hey. Trying to get that little baby girl. Trying to work that out, you know? So far, we're a boy making factory, but well, you know, we're trying to get this one going, so we'll see how that works out. We just had a tremendous weekend and up in Round Rock. You guys know Richard and Sylvia Nash, and you guys, they're leading a great thing there. They're just exploding. God's doing a good thing up there. And one of the things I'm passionate about is raising up a generation of reformers. How many know that we want revival and reformation? Come on, somebody. And so I'm passionate to catalyze personal revival for the cause of societal reformation. I don't want to talk about Jesus. I want to think like Jesus, which means I'll begin to live like Jesus. You know, I've been asking the question, what would it look like if we gave ourselves permission to love the Lord our God with all of our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength? You know, one of the deficiencies of the charismatic movement, and I'm a charismatic, by the way, is that we're scared to love the Lord our God with our mind in fear of being too cerebral. But how many know that when you let your heart lead your mind can awaken and be free to also help your mind go in a really good direction? Come on, we want our brains turned on, don't we? And how many are thankful for freedom? Come on, it's good news, right? So I'm a freedom fighter, and I'm about 51% David and 49% Joseph. And it's been interesting because I was developed as a David, and recently, in the last 10 years, have been discovering my Joseph inside of me. That's been fun. I'm spending about 10% of my time in government and business right now. God's just opening up many wonderful things that are just, you know, the kind of the moment you kind of pinch yourself and like, wow, if they actually knew who was in front of them right now. Some corn-fed hillbilly from Kentucky now living in Michigan, you know what I mean? But I like that I'm corn-fed, you know, come on. And so I've got all the jokes. My family was raised in the South, and so we figured out real quick we need Jesus and to make it all happen. And so we've just been after Jesus my entire life and seeing what God has wanted. I've been traveling the last 7 years, more intensely the last 3. Been in 18 countries over the last couple of years, traveling about 4 months out of the year. And I just have a passion to really see the church be awakened to become the best version of who God wants it to be. Someone say amen. You know, I was marked by 3 encounters growing up. And by the way, I'm from Michigan and I talk fast. You haven't figured that out yet. Texas is a little slower. So I'll slow down a little bit. But I do just generally talk fast because I do have a lot to say tonight. And because I just love equipping people. But I was marked by an encounter at 8 years old. I was diagnosed with lymphoma, actually. I had a tumor on the side of my neck, the size of a half of a softball. And I was touched that night on a Sunday night in a meeting. And the first miracle that happened was that as an 8-year-old, I was on the floor and not being controlled by the Wiggles for 45 minutes. How many, when an 8-year-old sits on the floor for 45 minutes under the glory, that's a miracle. The next morning, another powerful miracle happened, and that tumor was completely gone. Someone say, Jesus is good. So good. So in the midst of that miracle, I learned something very, very powerful. I learned that God wanted to be my provider. How many of you know that we're all on a journey of progressively understanding more about the nature of God? You know, the God you know today is a different God than you knew when you first met him. Not because he's changed, but because your revelation or your awareness has grown of who he is. How many of you guys are married in the room? Come on. How many know that the love that was enough for you to say yes pales in comparison to the love that affirms your yes today? I mean, I love my wife way more right now than what I did to say I do with. And I'm thankful for that. But it's in the progressive experience of this walk with my life that our love has been able to grow. You know, isn't it interesting how Abraham, you know, when he went up to the mountain and God asked him to kill his child, that's uncomfortable. It's like, why would he do that? You know, isn't it interesting how, you know, Abraham was a pagan? And I know he went to Bible study to read about God, you know. I mean, I'm sorry, he went to small group and then he found out. He went to that revival service. You know, he came to Kingdom Life and Abraham got saved and that's how he started following God, you know. Now, Abraham had an encounter with the Lord where something spoke. He didn't know what it was, didn't know what to call it, didn't know where it came from. He just knew that something spoke and no other God had ever spoke to him before. And so he began to come out of paganism simply out of the idea that a God wanted relationship with him and told him that he was the one true God. And he said, Abraham, I'm going to be your God. You're going to be my people. And so as a pagan, Abraham would have related with pagan understanding. And in pagan religion at that primitive time, it said that the most valuable thing you could ever do was to sacrifice your child to make the God happy and do things for you. And so God came in and translated his desire to want to show something to him and said, hey, I'll use some language Abraham understands. Hey, I need you to kill your kid. So being a good pagan, he went up to a mountain and he had the knife. And then God said, okay, now Abraham, this thing that you know so well in your culture, let me teach you what my nature's like. And let me teach you that I'm provider. You've known this as a pagan, but let me show you what I'm like because you've only known this other thing. You know, there's some people in the room right now, and, you know, you're having an experience where you believe where you're currently at is the end of the story. And you need God to provide on your behalf. You know, I learned at the age of 8 that God wanted to be my provider, and it changed my life tremendously. You know, I think about the Passion story. You know, one of the funny things about the Passion story is that Friday is a holiday. Good Friday. We like that one. Woohoo! Good Friday. Yeah. It's good. Sunday's a holiday. We celebrate. Easter Sunday, he rose again. Woohoo! I'm going to get my pastels out. Ladies, we're allowed to wear white, right? Isn't that the rules? I don't know what the rules are. You ladies would know that. You know, and then Saturday's just hanging out saying, what about me? Friday's a holiday and Sunday's a holiday. What about me? Why don't we ever talk about Saturday? What happened on Saturday? You see, there's a lot of believers who are in a Saturday experience right now, and you're fully dead and you're in the grave and you think it's the end of the story. But how many know, church, that tomorrow's Sunday? It's only Saturday. Come on, there's a promise. You know, and I really believe there's a revelation of what happens on Saturday that will change your life when you realize the victory that was possible. And so I actually have a resource called It's Only Saturday, probably the most encouraging message I have back there, and you might want to pick that up. At the age of 9, I had a second encounter, okay? And in the second encounter, I was visited in the middle of the night on my 9th birthday. This was 1988, July 7th, 2 o'clock in the morning. I was awakened by the glory of God in a visitation, just came up out of a dream, speaking in other tongues. I learned something that night. You know what I learned? I learned God was close. The revelation of God being close. And I began to realize that God was closer than I thought, actually. God was actually uncomfortably close. How many know that, you know, God's been getting closer and more kind over time? I like a dynamic revelation of Jesus, not a static revelation of Jesus. How many know that, you know, Abraham something spoke, and that's all we knew about God, and he wanted rules of relationship. No other God had ever wanted rules of relationship. The law was the most grace-filled encounter that the ages had ever seen at that time, because no God ever said, I want to define the relationship. That was good news. It was an epic season of grace. And so here's Abraham, something speaks, and then we go forward, and now Moses, he's in this encounter where something speaks and manifests in a bush. It goes on with Moses. Now this something that speaks and manifests in a bush and wants covenant with me now also wants to lead me through a pillar of fire or a pillar of cloud. Later in Scripture, we see that the presence of God begins to inhabit the temple, right? And now all of a sudden, the presence of God is with us all of the time in a physical place. Mind blown. 1,500 years later, all of a sudden, God's like, I'd like to get a little closer. And Emmanuel came on the earth, God with us. Every single day, he was walking with people, demonstrating what Jesus, God on the earth, actually looks like. But you see, Jesus wasn't close enough, was he? He wasn't close enough. You see, he said, I got to go away. And when I go away, I'm going to send someone in my place. I'm going to send the Comforter. And you know what? When the Comforter comes, he's not just going to be around you. He's going to be in you. And he got so uncomfortably close. He's like, I love you. I mean, the Holy Spirit is uncomfortably close. He said, I'm going to endue you with power, and I'm going to show you what heaven on earth looks like through you. Let me demonstrate, but let it come one step closer as the Holy Spirit moves in and through you. How many are thankful that the Holy Spirit is close? Oh! The manifestation of the sons of God is possible because he is close. And when he becomes close, it gives us this permission to fully be ourselves. Look at your neighbor real quick and say, I give you permission to be yourself, and I will love you unconditionally. Single guys, I made her tell you that. Like, don't get too excited, all right? There's something powerful about permission, that when you realize who you are, the capacity that you have in your life to go after that. I have another series back here. It's called A Culture of Connection, about transparency, trust, and honor. My wife's a part of this one as well. And it talks about permission for you to fully be who God's asked you and called you to be. Relationships are going to be this place. And so in this journey of my encounter with God, I begin to realize that there was a third encounter for me that he had. And this encounter happened as we invited some missionaries into our house. They were from Nevada originally, but they had been in Guatemala ministering, and they showed up at our church in Northern Kentucky. We were in Cincinnati area, and they showed up one morning, and they're like, you know, Pastor Ron, that's my daddy. He's a church planner. He's like, hey, we're supposed to be here with you guys and hang out with you guys. And so we're in our RV out there, and we don't have a place to stay. So what do you think? So my parents let these people move in with us that we'd never met before. Four people. Now, I was one of five at the time. The sixth one came later, my baby sister Jessica. And at the time, we were living in a 76-foot-long, 14-foot-wide mobile home on a 200-acre farm on the Ohio River. So in our nice little 14-by-76, we became a family of nine. You're either crazy or God's in it. It's one of the two. But what we didn't know is that this lady was a prophet, and had the capacity to begin to share with us what it meant to be led of the Spirit of God in that way. And we were good Pentecostal holy rollers at that point. But we didn't know how to prophesy. And so, you know, here it is, 1989. We got these people living with us, and we were homeschooling. And so every morning we would get up and do devotionals. And this lady would begin to teach us about hearing God's voice and prophesying and got activated in the prophetic. And it's been a powerful point of my life to know that God speaks. God is my provider, God is ever close, and God speaks. These are the three foundations of my ministry. And in this place, God began to open up the capacity for me to begin to prophesy over people, and that gift expanded and expanded, and it's been one of the foundations of everything that I've done. And how many are thankful that God's always speaking something? He's always speaking something. And so one of the things I'm passionate about is not just the empowerment of us to be able to hear God's voice and to speak, but actually to give really good words. How many of you know what drive-by prophecy is? You know, popcorn prophecy? You know, that's that foundation of edification, exhortation, and comfort. I like to say build up, stir up, and cheer up. That's a good, better, modern paraphrase there. It's like edification, what is that word again? Like, that's a Christian word, right? And so build up, stir up, and cheer up. I love all that. But how many know that I don't want to just the prophetic gift to be a mile wide and an inch deep? I want to go real deep. I want life-changing, destiny-calling, identity-raising, come on, world-changing prophetic words to be released. But how many know that we got to actually honor the prophetic and honor the moment when God speaks and actually believe that it's God speaking? So we can walk around kind of loosey-goosey and just kind of give some encouragement and introduce people and just build a culture of edification. That's great. But I tell you what, if you have the gift of prophecy, if you're called to be a prophet, you better be given some good words. Come on, somebody. How many's ever been, you know, I love inspiration. And I love the moment when words are communicated, but how many know there should be a process in between the moment I'm inspired and the moment I communicate? How many have ever had the right word for the right person and the wrong season? I've done that before. Man, that wasn't any good. How many have ever had the right person, the right season, and the wrong word? I mean, you're fully inspired of God. The spirit of prophecy is welling up in you. You know, I've had the right word in the right season and the right person and had the wrong application. What if my word doesn't make sense, even if it's the right word? Maybe I didn't translate it correctly. So I'm really passionate on really developing people in that sense. And so I've got a series here called Prophetic Processing that'll teach you how to really honor the power of the prophetic word that's coming in and through your life. And so you can grab that back there as well. But these are the three foundation stones of who I am, what I'm passionate about. And I get to travel the world and build powerful people. How many know we're not trying to build powerful programs? We're trying to raise up champions all over the world. Amen. Kingdom of God's advancing. You know, why don't you just look at your neighbor real quick and say, you look good tonight. Come on. How many are thankful that you were made in his image and his likeness? Fearfully and wonderfully made. Amen. Hey, why don't you look at your neighbor real quick and say, when God made you, he said, I'll never do that again. You're unique. You're an original. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. Come on. Ha ha. You're an original, which means you get to have permission to be you. You know, what's for sure true is that you're bigger on the inside than you are on the outside. And you're in a process right now of discovering how to get what's on the inside of you on the outside of you. Look at your neighbor and say, you're a big deal. You're a big deal. Come on. One more time. Just look at your neighbor and say, if it's such good news, does your face look like it? Come on. Sometimes we got to remind our face that the joy of the Lord is our strength, you know? Ha, ha, ha. And so in this journey, I believe that God's just like bringing us into a season of what I'm calling redefinition. And we're going to, this message is called, I am willing. Look at your neighbor and say, I am willing. I am willing. Say it one more time, I am willing. And so the name of my message is, I am willing. I really believe that it's time for us to take off Saul's armor. There's some of you in the room right now, and you've been trying to be who you think you're supposed to be, and there's people who've had expectations on you, and it looks a lot like Saul's armor and not the slingshot that you killed a bear and whatever animals in the field with. And I believe there's a redefinition, there's a repositioning that's happening in the body of Christ right now where we're learning how to fully be ourselves in a way that we could go and do the things that God's asked us to do. What's currently true is that the greatest moment of destiny and purpose in your life will demand the greatest risk you've ever taken. Come on, somebody. You know, and I don't really believe that people need to be told what to do. I'm not going to tell you anything tonight that you don't already know. I really believe that people need someone to love them unconditionally while they take the greatest risk of their life, which is the thing they already know they should do. Powerful question. What would you do if you weren't afraid? What's the longing in your life that's waiting to be fulfilled that Papa has a heart for and he's cheering you on saying, hey, come a little closer. Come a little closer. You can do it. I love my kids. They're learning when they were learning how to swim, they... You know, my middle child, Liam, he would stand on the edge of, you know, of the coping of the pool and his knees would shake and his hands would lay out and he'd be like, Dad, come a little closer. no, 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 Dad, come a little closer, a little bit closer. And before you know it, I mean, there's like 6 inches between my arms and him before he would jump. But how many of you know that Papa's willing to come as close as it needs to catch you when you take the jump? He's just looking for you to make the jump. Come on, somebody. And so we're in a season of redefinition where we're needing courage like never before. I had a prophetic word given to us by Doug Addison recently over our church. And he said, Drew, he said, the angel of the wind of change is about to visit you through the months of May through September. You're going to go through a major visitation. And this is not the angel of the winds of change. It's the angel of the wind of change. You see, the angel of the winds of change blows in a swirling manner and just stirs things up. The angel of the wind of change comes and blows one thing suddenly and pushes things into immediate alignment. Yeah. Whoa. So I don't consider myself a seer. I've never been a person who sees in the spirit. But on May 1st, an old mentor of mine, she's 85 years old. She's been near death for about 7 years. She's the carrier of revival in our city. We had an outpouring in the latter rain in 1949 through 1952, day and night revival for 3 years, a mighty, mighty, mighty outpouring of God, a global impact revival in our city. And this lady's 85 years old, and she carries it, and it's been dormant and dead in our city ever since. And so she got on Facebook Live through her son, posted on May 1st that 50 years ago she was visited by the angel of the wind of change, and that it commissioned her into ministry, and that this angel was going to begin to visit the city of Detroit in a new and profound way this summer. And so we've got her. She's also writing a book called The Angel of the Wind of Change and releasing it in September at my church at our 6-year anniversary service. It's going to be wild, and I'm so excited about it. In the month of May, I don't see really see in the spirit, if you will, that in that way. And we were in a service, and as I was in the service, this lion showed up walking the aisles. I begin to tremble. I'm like, is this what this is like? Because this is awesome. This is amazing. This lion began to walk our aisles, and he would just stand and he would pause and just roar over people. And all of a sudden, you just see freedom come over him. A few weeks later, in the month of May, I was traveling to Malaysia, Kuala Lumpur, and doing a bunch of stuff there. And as I was on the plane, I was getting some work done, and all of a sudden, this lion showed up again on the plane. And he said, you know you can't get rid of me, right? And he was bored on the plane because the assignment was in Malaysia. And there was this moment where I absolutely got so profoundly wrecked on the plane, I was embarrassed. And it was that powerful. One of the things that Doug said about this angel was that his nickname was the Get Her Done Angel. Get her done! How many would like a little help from the Get Her Done Angel? Come on, somebody. And so I have been literally more productive in the last 8 weeks of my life than any other 8 weeks of my entire life. The things that are flowing out of me right now are only things that come during a visitation. Come on, somebody. And I've come here today to tell you that one of my jobs right now is to bring this angel with me and to blow things into alignment. Yes! So we just declare right now in Jesus' mighty name that the wind of change is blowing through this place. That the wind of change is blowing through this place. That things that were almost in alignment are going to get completed and blown into place. Come on. Dreams are going to begin to be realized. Prophetic words are going to begin to manifest. Favor's going to open up in new ways. I call for Daniels, Josephs, and Nehemiahs. The reformers, the reformers. Let them rise, let them rise, let them rise. In Jesus' mighty name. I declare broken families being restored suddenly. I just see fathers making phone calls to children. People who have not spoken in 3 years. Dad's going to call and he's going to apologize. And suddenly favor, and suddenly breakthrough, and suddenly healing, and suddenly the wind of change will blow. Father, we thank you right now for what you're doing. In this time of redefinition, Father, I call forth every single person that's been like Joseph, who was abandoned by his brothers, He was falsely accused by Potiphar, and he was forgotten in jail. But the thing that was powerful about Joseph is that he never forgot who he was in the midst of his purpose and a full capacity not manifesting yet. And so there's some of you that are completely forgotten right now in jail, but the cupbearer, the wine cupbearer of Pharaoh is about to remember your name and call you forward. And suddenly Joseph got out of prison and became an advisor to Pharaoh, which ultimately led him to becoming the governor of a great nation. I said, and suddenly you can be remembered. You see, when the angel of the wind of change blows and suddenly things come into order and into alignment, we just bless you right now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In this redefinition, we're learning how to get out of old wineskins and into new wineskins. But how many know to have a new wineskin, you got to have a new mindskin? You got to think differently. The fruit of your life is directly connected to the current level of thinking. Your current level of belief in God is what you're exercising right now. How many know you don't need faith for what you know, you need faith for what you don't know? I don't need faith for what I can see, I need faith for what I can't see. Right now, we don't need faith to have this church service. We do it every week. We know what it looks like. Looks like four songs, announcements, offering, and a speaker. It's by sight. It's not wrong. It just means it's by sight. And so a powerful question for us to ask is, if we don't need faith to gather, what do we need faith for? We need faith for what we don't know. We need faith for what we can't see. You see, in times of redefinition, the challenge is that God's calling us into things that we don't know and things that we can't see, and we stand and we observe and ask the question if we're willing to take the risk and put a little more weight on the bar. But what's for sure true is that God's got your back. What's for sure true is that something is longing on the inside to make the shift and to get into the thing that God says is a sweet spot for what he made you for when he thought of you in the beginning of time. And so in this season of redefinition, it's time for us to shake off Saul's armor, and I believe it's to have an expectation that that we're going to come into the reality of what God's made us for. In Luke chapter 1, you can turn with me there. We'll make this official and read a Bible verse. Someone say, I am willing. Luke chapter 1, verse 26, we're going to read through 38. It says, 6 months after Elizabeth knew she was to become a mother, Gabriel was sent from God to Nazareth. Nazareth was a town in the country of Galilee. He went to a woman who had never had a man, and her name was Mary. She was promised in marriage to a man named Joseph, and Joseph was the family of God. The angel came to her and said, you are honored very much. You are a favored woman. The Lord is with you. You are chosen from among many women. When she saw the angel, she was troubled at his words. She thought about what had been said, and the angel said to her, Mary, do not be afraid. You have found favor with God. See, you are to become a mother and have a son. You are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the place where his early father David sat. And he will be king over the family of Jacob forever, and his nation will have no end. Mary said to the angel, how will this happen? I've never had a man. The angel said to her, the Holy Spirit will come on you. The power of the Most High will cover you. The Holy Child will give birth to, you will give birth to, will be called the Son of God. See, your cousin Elizabeth, as old as she is going to give birth to a child. She was not able to have children before, but now she's in her sixth month. For God can do all things. Then Mary said, I am willing to be used of the Lord. Let it happen to me as you have said. Then the angel went away from her. You know, it's interesting, as the angel of the Lord is approaching Mary, I think it's important to know where Mary was at. You know, how many know that Mary was a Jew? She was a Jew. So at the age of betrothal, which we know Scripture says her and Joseph were betrothed, the age of betrothal was either 11 or your first menstrual cycle, one of the two, whichever one happened first, 11. How many women was ever 11 before? Anyone remember that? Like, Lord help me. She was 11, between the age of 11 and 13. And so every father was driven to get his daughter betrothed within 2 years of this age of appropriateness, if you will. And so we know that Mary would have been between the ages of 11 and 13. This was by the law, by the way. This was the law. This was their constitution. This was their government, all right? And so this is what would have been happening. And then we also know that at the moment of betrothal, that the husband-to-be would have went home to his father and would have begun building a room on top of the house. It was customary, especially in Bethlehem or in Galilee, that they would do this. And so Joseph would have been working and progressing, and family resources would have been spent on getting ready for what was about to happen. And so here's Mary, who's getting pregnant as an 11 or 13-year-old by Jesus, or for Jesus, having Jesus, kind of by Jesus, because Jesus is in the Godhead, right? But it was by God, I guess. That's a little confusing. Like, what, did Jesus get her pregnant? Hot pockets. So there's this moment where, like, she's like a child. I mean, she's like on Facebook every day, shops at the mall, wants a MacBook, and tricked her parents into getting her an iPhone last Christmas. You know, like, she's a kid. And the angel of the Lord is coming to her and visiting her and saying, hey, you've been this child, but now you're going to be the mother of the Savior of the world. Someone say redefinition. How many know Mary's life got redefined right there in that moment, didn't it? You want to talk about being bigger on the inside than the outside? Wow. Mary was much bigger on the inside than she was on the outside, wasn't she? Woman that was highly favored. And so here it is, the angel of the Lord begins to visit her, and in this visitation, we find that there is a process of redefinition. You see, some of you are like Abraham right now, and God's been like, hey, you need to get out of what you currently know and get into a new place. And you're like, God, where am I supposed to go? He said, I'll show you when you get there. How do you go somewhere you've never been before? Very carefully. You just go by faith. Once again, we don't need faith for what we know. We don't need faith for what we can see. We need faith for what we can't see and what we don't know. So here it is. Mary's going through this, and the first thing that she has to make a decision to do is that she has to make a decision to receive the messenger. Step number one, receive the messenger. You see, some of you are a little confused about the messenger that's coming into your life, bringing the word of the Lord that's going to redefine your life. And I know it's true for Mary because the first thing the angel says is, do not be afraid. You see, some of you are longing for a message from the Lord, but you're not willing to receive the messenger. Some of you are even walking the halls of this church on Sunday nights, and you like very intentionally avoid certain people. It's like, they might prophesy over me. I need to go over here. I feel like when I look at you, you look into my soul. That's scary. But we have to be willing to receive the messenger. And so some of you are being confronted right now by a new messenger and you think it's the devil. Isn't it interesting that God wanted to introduce Jesus to the world through the appearance of sin? Isn't it interesting that, you know, for Mary to accept this pregnancy, it meant that Joseph had the right to do the preliminary divorce, a betrothal divorce. And it was actually served with a certificate. And if he didn't accept that, if he did accept Mary's position, it means that now the reproach of that would be specifically on him. And by him receiving it, now the shame of that is now specifically on his father. If you look up the word in Hebrew, you'll find out that the word inn is not a hotel. The word inn is a second bedroom on a house. It's basically your guest room. And so isn't it interesting that Joseph and Mary are building a room on top of their family's house? That's where it should be. But yet they're about to have a baby and they're traveling. And it says that they go to the inn. The inn is someone's side room that's in your family. And there was no room at the inn. The family was in shame. Mom and dad were in shame. Extended family was in shame. Nobody wanted to have them be a part of their life. And so they end up in a cave in Bethlehem. It was considered the city of the spotless lamb. And the Sadducees actually had a conspiracy. And so they took this prophetic word about Jesus, who would be a spotless lamb coming out of Bethlehem, and they said that every lamb used for a sacrifice has to come out of Bethlehem now. And so they bought up all of the land in Bethlehem and were the only people that were allowed to sell sheep. Sheep, singular, plural, same time. Hot pockets. And so there's this big conspiracy going on. And so Bethlehem was sheep country. And the place that they kept the sheep were in caves. If you go to Bethlehem right now, you can find all the caves that still exist. A lot of us think that Jesus was born in a wooden manger. Where's wood at in the wilderness? Do you know that wood was one of the highest commodities of Israel? Do you know that the word carpenter doesn't mean woodworker? If you look it up in the Greek, it actually means brick mason. And so here, a manger was actually a trough that was hewn into the side of a rock cave. And what would happen is they would push all the sheep in there, and then this trough would go the whole lining of the cave, and they would pour water in the front, and it would go all the way back, and all the sheep could drink out of it. And so here you have Mary and Joseph, who are like 13 and 16 years old, who've been rejected by their family because of the appearance of sin, because she's the mother of the Savior of the world. Someone say, that's chaos. But yet, this is the way that God is introducing redefinition. How many know that when redefinition comes, it's messy? You know, we like comfortable. We like things that we can understand. We like knowing. But how many know that if you know, it's not faith? It's something else. Doesn't mean that it's wrong. Just means it's not faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please Him. You see, you always know someone had faith, or you always know someone listened whenever they have faith. Because faith comes by hearing. You see, some of you have heard prophetic words, but you haven't heard it yet. You see, because the second thing that Mary had to do was actually receive the message. You know, some of you heard the message, but you haven't received the message. You know, in Mary's situation, here she is. I mean, some of you have a word from God, and you don't believe that this could be for you. You're like, that was really a bad word. I'm not moving to China. I think that might have been for the person behind me. You said like Shanghai. I was really hoping for Beijing, you know. The word was kind of off a little bit, you know. Wanted to go to China my whole entire life, but you got the wrong city, so I'm not moving. How many know that when redefinition comes, it's not comfortable? Some of you have a prophetic word, and it's just way bigger. It's just intimidating. You know, we all want to be called to the nations, right? You know, that's a good word to get. You're called to the nations. You're a world changer. How many have ever gotten the world changer word? Let's just be honest. Just raise your hand. You're a world changer and a prophetic word. Really? Wow. You guys got some good prophetic words around here then. That's usually the go-to. But how many know that if you're actually going to change the world, you got to do something with the word that you've been given? You got to receive the message. Someone say, I received the message. Step number three was to receive the coordinates. Here's a 13-year-old girl, and she has the wherewithal to ask the angel this question. She says, how will this happen? How's it going to happen? You ever see a 13-year-old who knows how to ask an angel how it's going to happen? I didn't know how to do that at 13. But here's this girl going through redefinition. The appearance of sin is coming. She knows her life is about to be a mess because her life was about to be outside of the law. And in first century Israel, you don't make it outside of the law. They cut you off. And so here's Jesus born into sin. This would have been shame that was going to last his entire life. What good thing could come out of Nazareth? You see, that wasn't commentary about Nazareth. It was commentary on Jesus and Mary, the illegitimate child. Isn't it interesting that God decided to use the shame of illegitimacy? And so here it is, Mary saying, how's this going to happen? And the angel says, the Spirit will come upon you. How many are thankful that it's not by power nor by might, but it's by His Spirit? Amen. The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you. You know, and what's exciting is that in the kingdom of God, when you come into redefinition, there's some new coordinates that come in there, but you can't screw it up. You know, I like to think about it like this. The kingdom of God's like a GPS. It's like, Lord, what if I miss it? He's like, just try me. It's like, Lord, I'm supposed to turn right, but I think I'm turning left. Oh, no. And then the Holy Spirit GPS, you know what it says? Recalculating. What? Lord, it's like Jonah trying to run away, you know? It's like recalculating. I can work with that. How many know that God's been working with humanity since the beginning of time? You know, that's what his breath is for, is to breathe life into things to sustain it. It's kind of like the Bible. How many know that God didn't write the Bible? People did. And then God breathed on it. All scripture's inspired. The word inspired means breathed upon. Nobody who wrote the Bible thought that people 2,000 years later would be reading it. They're writing personal letters. They're trying to prove a case to the people in that time who didn't believe in Jesus. They didn't know. But God's like, hey, you know, humans who are like trying to work it out, I can work with your best effort. Let me breathe on that and let me breathe life into it so it sustains and is able to accomplish the work that I've called it into. I love the Bible. I'm in school right now. I'm enrolled at the Israel Bible Center in Jerusalem, getting certified in first century history and Jewish culture. And I tell you what, there's a beauty in the language of Hebrew that will blow your mind away. And let me tell you this, it's way less rigid than we think it is. God isn't concerned with teaching you what to think. He's concerned with teaching you how to think. Someone say freedom. So she had to receive the messenger. She had to receive the message. She had to receive the coordinates. The next thing is she had to receive the sign. And he said to your cousin Elizabeth, she couldn't get pregnant and now is pregnant. The promise is that God's going to bring signs to you to prove to you that you're on the right track. So how many are thankful for signs when they come? Amen. And times of redefinition, the hope is God is not going to leave you. He's not going to abandon you, and it's going to be glorious. And it builds up to this moment where all of a sudden, the fifth thing that happens, this is the last thing I'm going to close. The last thing that happens is that the angel's like, hey, now Mary, it's up to you. You see, because when God visits us with seasons of redefinition, he never demands it out of us. He always invites us into it. Isn't that exciting? He's such a good dad. And he said, Mary, what are you going to choose? And she said, I am willing. I am willing. I'm willing to let heaven come through me. I'm willing through the chaos and the mess of redefinition to count the cost and say yes to you with everything that I got. You see, there's something inside of you that's on the inside of you trying to get on the outside. And it's going to come in a moment of great cost, probably. You see, because nothing good is cheap. Only good things cost you something. And so here's Mary making this decision to receive the messenger, receive the message, receive the coordinates, and receive the sign, and responds with, I am willing. You see, something great is about to happen here at Kingdom Life. Look at your neighbor and say, something good's about to happen. Come on, something good's about to happen. Come on, one more time. Something good's about to happen. Come on, put your hand on the shoulder, somebody. Something good is about to happen. Hey, something good is about to happen. Something good is about to happen. Something good is about to happen. That's a powerful, dangerous declaration. Kingdom Life, you are pregnant right now with purpose. You're pregnant with transformation. You're pregnant with reformation. You're pregnant with revival. Something good is about to happen. You know, so God's been washing us with identity for the last 20 years. Grace, the empowerment movement has been so powerful to get us aligned with our identity. You see, but God is trying to move us out of individualism, of understanding who we are individually, and into the understanding of who we are collectively. You see, right now, I think a lot of the church looks like a bunch of knives trying to cut down a tree. Anyone ever seen 10 pocket knives try to cut down a tree before? We're excited about vision, we're excited about purpose, and we're gathering at the tree, and instead of cutting it down, we just write our initials and make an idol of our gathering. You see, I believe God's melting all of our individual knives right now together to make one blade and a lot of weight behind it, and it's called an axe. You see, when we are together, something new is possible. Something new. God has a dream for Kingdom Life of what's possible when Kingdom Life is an axe that can chop down a tree. Come on, we got to make a decision if we're going to, what kind of church we're actually going to be. Can I get a big amen? To have an upgraded perspective of who the church is, we need an upgraded perspective of who we are. To have an upgraded perspective of who we are, we need an upgraded perspective of who God is. God has a dream for kingdom life, and you're it. Look at your neighbor and say, you're not a problem, you're a solution. Come on, there's no plan B. There's no plan B. You're it. You are God's plan on the earth. And he's asking us if we'd be willing to realize and go after and take the risk to be the best version of who we're called to be. I tell you what, there's some mother of the savior of the world type destiny in the room right now. Come on, there's some world-changing destiny in the room right now. There's a world-changing house full of champions in the room right now. And the question is what is God's dream of faith of what we can't see when he thinks about kingdom life? What's his dream? What's possible in the unseen realm that God's dreaming about that we could put a little more faith on the bar? And God's getting us to the point where we'd want to understand if we are willing. Let's all stand. Come on, just hold your hands out here right now. Father, I just thank you right now for your presence that's in the room. I thank you for the shift that's in the room. I thank you for the wind of change that's in the room. I thank you for the courage that's in the room. I thank you for the permission to be yourself that's in the room. And so, Father, right now, we declare that we receive the messenger. Come on, why don't you say that with me? We receive the messenger. Come on, say this with me. We receive the message. We receive the coordinates. I receive the sign. And it comes down to this moment where we get to make a choice, and this choice is saying, I am willing. I am willing. Father, we long for you. We long for you in a new and powerful way to show yourself in the earth like never before through us. And so, Father, we just commit ourselves and we say that I am willing to get out of the comfort zone. I am willing to embrace your dream. I am willing, Lord, to go and to be in the midst of whatever could be perceived as what's about to happen. Lord, I know the truth. I know your promise. And I am willing to be the mother of the Savior of the world. I am willing to be the person of purpose and destiny and calling that was in your dream. God, I am willing to be you in the earth. So, Father, I just bless this house right now in Jesus' mighty name. I call kingdom life forward right now in Jesus' mighty name. I call the hearts of Daniels and Josephs and Nehemiahs, the reformers, I call them forward right now in Jesus' mighty name. Father, I call forth the Mary heart in Jesus' mighty name. I call forth the Josephs that are willing to protect the chaos, that are willing to protect the image of sin and protect it with truth and with the standard of righteousness. Oh, I call forth the mothers and the fathers and the sons and the daughters in Jesus' mighty name, that we would birth a new season, a new time, your dream, God, in Jesus' mighty name. Someone say amen. Amen. Let's just give the Lord a praise. He's worthy. God bless you guys. Thank you so much.